is the day that you've made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. We thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for every good and perfect gift that you send us from above. We pray, Father, that you give us oneness, unity. Lord, that your word will be preached with power and persistence, persuasion. Lord, make us one that when you send your word, you send it as rain and snow that watereth the earth to give bread and seed to the sower. Lord, so shall your word go forth and will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish all that you send it to accomplish. Thank you for being a God in the midst of us as you have manifest yourself through the prayer and praises, through the scripture reading, through the singing of the male chorus, through the instruments, through the elevated voices of your people. Thank you, Lord, for being a God in the midst of us. Have your way in this place and in us and through us for your glory and our good. As always, we ask for forgiveness of sin. Cleanse us from inside out. Make us to be fit vessels to be used by you, Lord. And when you would have finished with us, you'll still have the honor and glory, majesty and power. In Jesus' awesome, authoritative, available name, we pray and ask all these things. And we say amen. Amen. God is good and he's worthy to be praised. Certainly we celebrate him on this most noted day, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all fathers. We ask that you stand and remain standing. All fathers, come on, give it up. Bless the Lord for these men who showed us the responsibility of guiding and guarding. Amen. Come on, we can do better than that. If it was Mother's Day, this house would be filled with praises. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord for fathers. Amen. Certainly we thank God for you. And also we celebrate Juneteenth, a day that celebrate and commemorates freedom for African Americans from 1865. We thank God for freedom and how we fought and others fought for us to be free. And most notably, how the Lord intervened in human history and brought about emancipation. Amen. Come on, bless God for freedom. Amen. It was passed in 1865, and it took 2 years to bring about freedom in Texas. And it spread it all over the United States. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a great day. Amen. And we thank God for this day. I ask the fathers to stand again as we read scripture. Amen. Stand again. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Ladies, be seated. Ladies, be seated. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 42 or 43. And verses 49 through 56. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years old, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, be trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Look at someone, if you will, and say, the traits of a good father. Look at another and say, the traits of a good father. Amen. Help me shout at the virtual audience, if you will, the traits of a good father. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The traits of a good father. Not all fathers are bad, deadbeat, or have gone astray or AWOL. It is in Luke we get a glimpse of one who serves to inspire and instruct men today about fatherhood. Jairus was a good father. When we observe this particular pericope or passage, our attention somehow automatically focus on Jesus and Jairus' daughter. But when we look at the text, there is another person in the text that merits our attention. There was one who stood in the gap, who stood between Jesus and his dying, dead daughter. Jairus, good man, good husband, and a good father. And what a privilege child this little girl was to have such a caring, compassionate, and considerate father. It is in scripture that when a child would become ill or sicken, the mother would run after the prophet. But in this particular case, it's not the mother, it's the father. he pursues Jesus. He seeks after Jesus because his daughter is at home on her sick bed at the point of death. Now, several things, several facets about Jairus that warrants our attention as we consider the thought, the traits of a good father. First of all, notice Jairus's commitment to his family. Look at someone, if you will, and say Jairus's commitment to his family. We see his commitment in verses 41 and 42. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. Verse 42. And he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. We see his commitment in that. Jairus, in spite of his position, Jairus, in spite of the people that he ran with, he mingled with, he sought Jesus for his dying daughter. He was a ruler of the synagogue. This means that he oversaw the business of the synagogue. He was not a priest, but he would have taken part in the services of the synagogue. He was responsible for making sure everything was in order, for making the synagogue appropriate for the worship of God. He was an important man in the Jewish society, and in spite of his importance, in spite of his possessions, in spite of his power, in spite of his privilege, in spite of his prestige, position, and prominence, in spite of him being a well-do man, a wealthy man, a man with the fine home and servants, he was, in spite of being a religious man and a man who faithfully practiced the Jewish faith, in spite of all of that, he humbled himself to seek Jesus. He was an Orthodox Jew who was strict in his ritual observances. And at this particular time in his life, none of the things that I mentioned mattered to him, because sickness had visited, invaded his home, and his daughter was at home at the point of death. None of the things that he prided himself in mattered in his life. And none of the things that he had and he possessed, and the things that possessed him, mattered, because his daughter was at home sick at the point of death. His power, his position, his possessions, his notoriety in the community, his religion, his prominence mattered not, because his daughter was at home sick at the point of death. See, sickness, when it invades your ranks, has a way of humbling you. Sickness has a way of bringing you to where you ought to be, because the text says his daughter was sick, and that brought him to the feet of Jesus and made him put his face at his feet. He acknowledged through the sickness of his little daughter that he needed help beyond his ability. He needed help beyond his own power. He needed help beyond his own possessions. He needed help beyond his position. And here it is, this broken man knew he needed help. And he, some way, has heard about Jesus, and he runs to him, and he humbles himself at Jesus' feet. I think I need to pause to say to some of us today, some of us wouldn't be here today if something hadn't happened in our house. But I tell you, God has a way of making us bow at the feet of Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Listen, you can bow now while things are well, or you can wait until something happens. But God has a way of bringing us to the feet of Jesus and making us put our face at his feet. Here it is, this man of prominence is at the feet of Jesus, seeking Jesus for help. And it put him in a tough and tense position because he was a ruler of the synagogue. And all of his associates in the ministry disapproved of Jesus and his miracles and methods and ministry. And most of the synagogue had been close to Jesus and his ministry. Yet this father was desperate, and he turns to the man named Jesus for help. Fear of losing his daughter, his only daughter. That ought to sound familiar. His only daughter caused him to put himself at Jesus' feet. Let me pause parenthetically to say to us, a lot of our children are in trouble. A lot of our children are in trouble, and they need fathers who know that they are in trouble, who will stand in the gap, who will go searching for and seeking out Jesus for them. We have children in trouble. Children living in a gross, immoral world. A world that's influencing them to death. A world that's influencing them to disease. A world that's influencing them to discouragement. We live in a dangerous world. A spiritually depraved, morally decayed world. Our children in trouble. And we need to be like Jairus. We need to sense their near deafness. You know, it's just a matter of time if they just keep flirting with sin. If they keep playing with Satan. If they keep involving themselves in the immorality of the world, it'll bring about death. That's what Paul said in Romans 6, 23. He says, the wages. Our children are in trouble, and they need us as men to stand in the gap, to seek out Jesus, to press our way into his presence for our children. His helplessness drove him to the feet of Jesus. And he had something. He had to put aside something and some people. Because when you are in need, you can't be worried about the something and the some people. See, the reason some of you haven't received your breakthrough is because you're too worried about some people. And you're too worried about some things. Listen, whatever you lose on your way to Jesus, he can give it to you again. I ought to have a witness here. Matter of fact, you ought to lose some friends. You ought to lose some things because the friends and the things meant you no good. You can't worry about people detaching themselves from you and things detaching themselves from you when you are in pursuit of Jesus Christ. He had to let some stuff go because he had a daughter that was at home dying. And as we look in our homes, we have children dying. May not be dying physically, but they are dead spiritually. They don't know Jesus. And to not know Jesus is spiritual death. That's why he says, you who he has quickened, he has made alive. We were dead. We were walking according to the course of this world, but thanks be to God, he picked us up and turned us around and placed our feet on solid ground. We have some children in the predicament and the position that we used to be in, and we think it's all right because we used to be in those positions, but baby, they may not get the grace we had when we were in those positions, and you better get in a hurry and run to Jesus. Do I have anybody in here who's on their way to Jesus, not for your own blessing, but for the blessings of your children, for the salvation of your children, for the salvation of your grandchildren, for the salvation of your great-grandchildren, or somebody that you haven't adopted as a godchild or a child? You ought to be on your way to Jesus for their blessings and salvation. He was committed to his family. And his commitment to his family caused him to place his confidence in Jesus. See, some people get saved through the children. You know, sometimes these children have a way of bringing folks to church that hadn't been in church in a long time. You know, when they are participating in certain functions, you know, the parents are calm and the parents are not saved. You know, that's when we ought to really be preaching and praising God, when they decide to show up, because it's a chance of them being won over to Jesus. This girl's condition caused him to put his faith, his confidence in Jesus. Now, I told you that he was a part of the religious group that despised Jesus. But he had to set aside some friends and some things and press his way, because those he used to run with couldn't help him. And you'll discover that, because at your greatest need, Those who are talking that jive and junk can't help you with a God-sized problem. I think I'll rewind that again. Those who are talking that jive and junk, see, it's all right to be talking that jive and junk on the shade tree while things are well, but don't let some jump off in your home. And the same one, you know, God will fix it. Well, the same one you talk about is the same one you got to seek. They were in the synagogues having conversation about Jesus. What we going to do about Jesus? How we going to stop Jesus? How we going to bring about, how we going to cause people to look down and frown on his ministry? And the same Jesus they talked down and tried to set traps for is the same Jesus he had to seek. He had to put his confidence in him. Because his daughter, his only one daughter. You know, it's something about only one. And you know, you ought to see the love that's associated with only one, because the Bible mentions only one when it comes to God giving his son. And you know, God gave his son, and the Bible says he so loved us. And the reason he gave him is because he so loved us. The reason this man went is because he so loved his daughter. And he was about to lose her. And so he went to Jesus. And he put his confidence, his faith in Jesus. His Bible. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So how is it this ruler of the synagogue by the name of Jairus place his faith in Jesus, he had to hear or see Jesus perform miracles. Maybe he heard the man that Jesus healed with the withered hand in the synagogue. Maybe he heard Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus came to Jesus by night according to John 3. And he was a part of that group. And so he slipped in under the guise or under the silence of night so that no one would see him, under the veil of darkness so no one would see him. And he began to ask Jesus about the power that he had to perform miracles. He said, "We know that you are a man we know." So when he went, he represented more than himself. "We know that you are a man sent from God." Maybe he heard Nicodemus. I don't know how he got the news, but he got it. And it stirred something in him that caused him to put his confidence in Jesus. Listen, when you are dealing with hard times, you don't have to hear all of the Bible. You can hear just a little bit. And you know, God can take a little bit and turn your world right side up. You know, you don't have to hear all of what Jesus did if you just hear one Friday on a hill called Calvary. He died. And as Reverend Walker would say, he died when he got ready. And he was buried as long as he wanted to be. And he got up Sunday morning with all power in his hand. Anybody who can die and be buried and get up on their own can do something about what's going on in my life. Do I have anybody in this room can be a witness that if Jesus died, he can raise me up? If he was raised up, he can raise me up. I don't care how low I go. I don't care how out I go. He can raise me up and he can bring me in. Ought to have somebody here who can be a witness. It was something on the inside that stirred up in him that caused him to put his confidence in Jesus. But please, beloved, hear that when you put your confidence and faith in Jesus, your faith and confidence will be tested. Because confidence and faith that cannot be tested is a confidence and faith that cannot be trusted. See, you think all there is to your faith is for you to be up in here talking all of that super superlative stuff. You know, shouting and praising God while things are going good. But, you know, your faith got to be tested. See, anybody can shout when you get a new car. Anybody can shout when you get a new house. Anybody can shout when you got a little money in your pocket. Anybody can shout when your children are doing well and your family are doing fair. But what about when things become unraveled in your life? What about shouting when it's faith testing time? When things are not going so well. When things are tough and trying. When sickness has invaded your body or one of the bodies of your family member that you are real close to. Your faith has to be tested. Watch the text. Here it is. Jairus sought Jesus, and they are on their way to Jairus' house. And at first, Jairus is out front, and Jesus is following. And they are on their way to Jairus' house, and there's a crowd that's following Jesus everywhere he goes. So he was on his way somewhere. And when he was sought by Jairus, he turned himself in the direction of Jairus' house. And while he's walking, there comes a woman who has a need, that has been sick with a blood issue for 12 years. She has been sick with the blood issue as long as the girl been in the world. And she presses her way through the crowd. And she gets to Jesus and she touches him, and he recognizes the touch out of all the other touches, because the other people were touching him and they didn't have a real need. But when she touched him, she had a real need. He said, "There is virtue that has gone out of my body." And while he's addressing this woman, time is ticking. The need, the satisfaction of the need at Jairus' house is delayed. What happens when Jesus don't show up when you think he ought to? See, this is not the only time Jesus intentionally delays. You know, his best friend was on his sick bed. And they sent word to Jesus that your friend is at the point of death. Come quickly. And the Bible says that he's not dead. He's only asleep. And he waited 4 more days before he went to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Showed up in town and they began to accuse him, because there was delay. Deliverance. But I like what Jesus said in John chapter 11. He said in John chapter 11, the purpose of delayed deliverance is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So there's a purpose when God don't decide to show up when you think he should show up. There's a purpose. He has a purpose in mind. He wants some glory. And listen, the longer he waits, the greater the glory. And what we have to learn is God is a God who operates at his own time. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. You can't hurry God. You just gotta wait. Do I have a witness? Trust and give him time. No matter how long it takes, he's a God that you can't hurry. But don't you worry. May not come when you want him, but he's always on time. Listen, he has what is called due time. Not your time. Not my time, but due time. When his blessings are due. Due time. And he's going to bring you out when it's due time. Y'all ought to help me preach this. Look at somebody and tell them he got due time. Not your time and not my time, but he's going to bring you out when it's due. And he sets when it's due. But I thank God for due time. I'm glad it's not don't time, but it's due time. Somebody ought to be happy with me. It's due time. And due time is coming. He delayed. And the delayed deliverance was purposeful, because he wanted glory. So just like he did Lazarus, he waited. He delayed. But not only will delay test your faith, death will test your faith. Have you ever prayed and you think or thought God should have answered another way? You read every scripture you could read on healing. You committed to memory every scripture, every verse that's in the Bible to healing, and you applied all of the verses, all of the scriptures to your prayers, and your close relative still died. You wanted them to come back this way. And God promised wholeness and healing. And we understand that to be on the other side. But we were praying for them to stay on this side. And death tested your faith. Now, I know you won't publicly say, but I'm going to say it for you. When death occurred, you momentarily fell out with God. You said you weren't coming back to church. You said you weren't going to sing anymore. You were not going to speak anymore. You were done. You momentarily fell out with God. You had a pouting party. You had a moment of expressing your complaints. I'm trying to put you where Jairus was, because he's on his way, and here comes a woman that had dealt with her issue for 12 years. Couldn't she have waited? Why did she have to be so selfish and to get in the way of my daughter being delivered? Why did you have to stop Jesus? We would have made it if this woman didn't come and press and touch him. And if he wouldn't have stopped to address her need, my need would have been satisfied. You know, one came from the house and told him, she dead. She's gone. She expired. No longer trouble him. Let the master go on about his ministry, because there's nothing he can do. She's dead. Just let him go on now. We got mourners at the house. And they're playing the flutes. And they have already started wailing and crying. You know, they had professional mourners that they could cry. It was a custom. It was ordered by the rabbis. They're at the house. They're already at the house. We have already got them in. And we just need you to come and complete the prayer or the mourning party. And here it is, Jesus, he interrupts. Now watch this now, because you see his commitment to his family. You see his confidence in Jesus, but here it is, his news that has shattered him. And here it is, Jesus has to refocus his confidence, refocus his faith, so that he could continue. Because at that moment, he could have decided to go home without Jesus. Y'all don't hear me. But Jesus interrupts the conversation and said that she will be fine. She is not dead. She's sleeping. And now the roles shift. Jesus now is in front of Jairus. And Jairus has to follow Jesus to his own house. See, God has a way of switching roles down the road. See, you may start out thinking you leading Jesus, but when something happens in your life, Jesus will show you that he's really leading you. Now, let me hurry on to a close, because they makes it to the house. And there, the house is full of professional mourners. And Jesus goes in with Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, who's Jairus. And he says that she's not dead, she's asleep. And they began to laugh him to scorn. And he put them out. Because people laughing and crying can be in your way. Y'all don't hear me. He put them out. He didn't need them to mourn anymore, because he was about to raise her up. He went to the bedside of the girl and he said, "Maiden, get up. Arise." You know, it don't take many words for Jesus to work. It's just a few words, and he can work what it'll take us a whole lot of energy and lifetime to work. He said, "Maiden, get up." Hallelujah. And the Bible says that she got up. And when she got up, Jesus said, "You need to give her something to eat." You know, because she has been weakened, because she has been deceased, because she has died, give her something to eat. And notice, his continuance led to his comfort. He was confident in that his only daughter, his only one child, Jesus raised up. I want to tell you, as I go to my seat, brethren, that as we seek Jesus for our families, the way will be hard. The way will be difficult. The way will be trying. Our faith will be tested. But we got to keep on with Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can do something about our situation. Is there anybody here who can be a witness this afternoon of Jesus making a way out of no way? Jesus coming in and turning your situation around. Is there anybody here this morning or this afternoon who can be a witness that Jesus makes the difference? He went in and called a maiden. He didn't even have to call her name. He called her, "Maiden, arise." The same thing that he did for Lazarus when he went to the grave of Lazarus. He called Lazarus by name. And some theologians believe the only reason he called Lazarus by name, because if he would have said, "Man, get up," all the men in the cemetery would have got up that day. But he only said, "Lazarus, get up." He's the only one who can speak and man lay down and die, and speak again and man become a living soul. I thank God for Jesus, because Jesus, one Friday, he went to a hill called Calvary. He let him nail his hands and rivet his feet. He gave his back to the cross, his head to a crown of thorns, side to a spear. He gave his spirit to his father and his body to the grave. But early Sunday morning, he got out of the grave with all power in his hand. He's the same Jesus. The same Jesus. Fathers, brethren, that if we're committed to our families, our confidence is in him. If we continue, even while we're being challenged, if we don't give up, we keep pressing. We keep following him. we'll be comforted because he's a miracle worker. He's able to save our children. He saved Jairus' daughter. And in the process, I believe he saved Jairus. I believe he became a believer after he saw for himself the power of Jesus Christ. I believe his house got saved and they believed on Jesus. If we get saved, brethren, and we showcase our salvation, we be the kings and priests that he called us to be unto God. If we have dominion over our homes, if we sacrifice ourselves for our families, giving up some things, letting some people go. Listen, it's going to come a time where you can't afford to have all of those noise makers around you, all of those people chatting and chattering. You have to get them out of your ear so you can hear of Jesus. Listen, come to the altar, brethren, as you're called to be kings and priests. Come to the altar. Do as Jairus did. Be committed. Be committed. Come on, don't y'all be afraid. Come on to the altar. Listen, while you're coming, there may be someone here that need to place hope in Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, come. Give the Lord your life. Secondly, if you're here and you are backslidden, the altar of God is open for you. Come. Thirdly, if you're here in need of a church home and the Lord has laid this church on your heart, come on. Come on, come on. Come on. Listen, our children need to see us at the altar. They need to see how serious we are about Christ. They need to see us praising him, worship him. And you know, most of the time, you know, you hear worship outbursts, praises from women, and we sit cool. But they need to see us making some noise for Jesus, praising him and worshiping him, because we are kings and priests unto God. As a king, you have dominion, you have territory, but as a priest, you have to sacrifice. I sacrifice self. Listen. Your children may be grown and gone, but our young people in trouble. Our young men don't know they're men, and our young women don't know they're women. The world has twisted them up, and I'm not ashamed to say it. And they are in need of a godly, manly example. Somebody who means what they say and say what they mean. You know, I used to tell my children, you may not like me, but you're going to respect me. Because as long as you're under this roof here, you're going to have to abide by the rule. And on Sunday, we go to church. Everybody get ready. And every morning we would read scripture and pray with them. And I would be there on my knees. And when I couldn't be there, I told the wife, I said, make sure you have devotional time with them. Listen, they need to see us strong. The Bible says, how can a man enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. That's why Satan is so at us. Want to destroy us, destroy our witness, destroy our dominion. Stand tall and be as Joshua. For me and my house, we serve the Lord. Now, I can't talk about your house, but for me and my house, help your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren, and whatever other grand you have, help them. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Women, stand up where you are. Stand up where you are. Children, stand up where you are and put your hand forward to these men. And help me pray for them. Father, we thank you for their coming, and thank you for their commitment, their confidence in your son Christ. And when their confidence is tested, Lord, their decision is to continue with you. That they don't break before the brink, but they keep pressing. They keep coming. They keep worshiping and praising your name, standing tall for you as a representative of your kingdom. Regardless of how hot the heat, how ferocious the lions, they stand and whimper not because of their confidence and continuance in you. We pray now that you comfort their hearts. Lord, that they know that their labor is not in vain. That the investments that they have made in their children and in their wives and in their families are not in vain. That, Lord, they will reap if they faint not. And help them, Lord, to endure until the end, to keep on going, smiling and frowning, laughing and crying. Help them to endure to the end, Lord, for your glory and the good of families and community. Thank you, Lord, for sending them and building them and blessing them. In Jesus' name, amen. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forever. And every heart say amen. Amen. Go in peace today, brother, and